Father God, thank you again for this time, for this space, for these people. God, I pray that you would challenge us through this message this morning, that you would challenge us to look at your invitation and understand what it means for us personally, but also understand what it means for everyone. God, I pray that your words would be my words this morning, God, that you would remove everything else and that together we would hear what you would have for us, God. Thank you that you invite us. Thank you that from the beginning, the invitation has been for everyone. And God, I pray that this morning we'll see that more clearly and then we'll understand it more fully and be able to apply it more completely to our lives. It's in your son's name that we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. So our passage this morning is out of John 4, and it's the story of the Samaritan woman, which is one of the more famous passages in the New Testament. And it's kind of a long passage. So we're going to cruise right through it. We're not going to be able to spend a lot of time poking into, you know, different pieces here and there, because you don't want to be here all day, and we have some baptisms to get to. But I do want to read the passage. So if you are able, please stand for the reading of God's word. All right, so again, this is out of John 4, and we're going to start at verse 4, and we're going to go through verse 30. Now he, Jesus, had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour, or noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" For his disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and his herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't be thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go and call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I who speak to you am he." Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" They came out of the town and made their way toward him. This is the word of the Lord. You can be seated. All right. So as I said, this is one of the more well-known passages in Scripture. And so you may or may not have heard it already, but This morning, we're going to see that there's a number of pieces in this story that we, the readers, seem to have added over time, which, as one of the commentators that I was reading this week said, it's kind of like having smudges on our glasses. And for those of you who wear glasses, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You can still see, but it's just a little bit blurry. And so you got to, you know, clean them off. And so that's kind of what we're going to do today, is clean off our glasses a little bit. And we're really just going to go back to the text, and we're going to see what the text itself is saying to us. And so this passage sits in the book of John, and John was written by John, one of the disciples. So it was an eyewitness account of Jesus' ministry on earth. And at the end of the gospel, John gives us his purpose statement, and that's in John 20:31. It says, "But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." So the purpose of this book is really to show that Jesus was the Messiah, and through him we're given new life. And it's written to everyone, okay? To new Christians, to searching non-Christians, to folks in between. Matthew was, the book of Matthew was written primarily the Jews, Mark to the Romans, Luke to the Greeks, and then John was written to everybody, right? He was written to everybody. So here's what we do know. So we're going to kind of break it down and walk through the text together. So you can follow along on your phone or in your Bibles, and it'll also hopefully be up on the screen. So in verse 4, it says, "Now he had to go through Samaria." A little history lesson here for those of you who don't know. You might have heard, oh yeah, Jews don't like Samaritans, but why? We're going to talk about a little bit of why. After the northern kingdom fell to the Assyrians, okay, the northern kingdom of Israel fell to the Assyrians, many Jews were deported to Assyria, and then there were foreigners who were brought in to settle the land and help keep the peace. And there was intermarriage that happened between those foreigners and the remaining Jewish people, okay? And this resulted in a mixed race, the Samaritans, okay? It's not fair to say that they're half Jewish, half foreigners. It's not what it is. It's intermixed, right? So over the course of 100 plus years, this was happening. And these people, the Samaritans, were considered impure by the Jews. In the southern kingdom. The Jews did everything that they could to avoid traveling through Samaria, okay, because they didn't want to be near, they didn't want to be touched, they didn't want to use the same anything that the Samaritans had used, okay? But Jesus had no reason to live by these cultural restrictions. It was the shortest distance between two points, Judea and Galilee. So Jesus took that way, okay? And then in verse 7, it says, "When a Samaritan woman came to draw water." So again, we're piecing together who's in this story. Jesus, again, had no reason to live by the cultural restrictions of that time. But talking to this woman was a big deal. It was a big deal, even for Jesus, right? It was bigger than we really have an understanding of here in the United States. This type of culture does still exist in our world, but here in the United States, this is not something that we're familiar with, if you will. So in this moment, Jesus restores the invitation. Jesus restores the invitation that the gospel is for everyone, that he is for everyone. He is even for Samaritans, and even for women. Jesus is for everyone. And if you just kind of bump back to verse 6 there, it talks about the sixth hour, which is noon. And this was unusual. It was unusual for somebody to go gather water in the middle of the day. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to know that, because it's a desert. It's super hot. You're going to be exhausted by the time you get to the well. You're basically going to drink half the well while you're there because you're so thirsty. And you might not even make it back to where you came from because you're going to want to drink that water the whole way back, right? It's hot. We have a ministry here at Cascade Covenant about walking and running for clean water. And these are the exact type of scenarios that we help people avoid. Walking for water is not fun. It's not fair. And this is what the Samaritan woman had to do, okay? So it is unusual that she is there at noon, okay? But this is one of those smudgy glasses moments, okay? Because Some say that she came at noon because she couldn't be seen with other women, or that she was avoiding those women. But we actually don't know this from the text. And even if it were true that she was there because she just, you know, didn't like Martha, the other lady who was gathering water at the well that day, we actually wouldn't know why. We don't know why she chose noon. All right? So just keep that in mind for a point that I'm going to make a little bit later, okay? Verse 7, we see that Jesus speaks first. So Jesus says to her, "Will you give me a drink?" So Jesus speaks first. And this is true all the time, every time. Jesus wants to be in a relationship with us. He is the one who is seeking us out. He loved us first. And we get to love him, right? He seeks us. And in verse 9, it says, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman." She's saying this to Jesus. So wait a minute. You're asking me for a drink. This makes no sense. I don't even know really what to think about it. You're a Jew. I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? She knows the cultural expectations. She knows that this isn't normal. And so she kind of points out, "Hey, Jesus, you're kind of breaking the rules here. You're breaking the rules." But Jesus doesn't care. Even though no respectable Jew would be seen in public addressing a Samaritan, much less a woman, Jesus doesn't care. And he extends the invitation to her. He extends it. So he restored the invitation just by talking to her, and then he's now extending it to her as well. Because the gospel is for everyone, no matter what your race is, no matter what your gender is, no matter what your history is. Jesus is for you. And so the next few verses, they get into a conversation. And this is actually one of the longer conversations recorded in Scripture, because there's a lot of back and forth, if you look into it. There's a lot of back and forth between the woman and Jesus. So they talk. They start to talk, and they're talking about living water and being thirsty no more. And in the Old Testament, there's actually a lot of references to thirsting after God as one thirsts for water. And so the woman's likely familiar with this. If she was Jewish, she'd be totally familiar with this, these references. But in this statement, Jesus is claiming to be the Messiah. He is claiming to be the water that people will drink so that they thirst no more. This is really bold, but understandably, the woman doesn't quite understand what Jesus is talking about. She's like, "Wait, here I am drawing this water, and I'm super thirsty because it's noon, and you're telling me that I can have living water and that I can drink some water and I don't ever have to come back here again? I'm in. How can I get that?" Right? She doesn't quite say it that way, but she's like, "Wait, tell me more. She doesn't understand it, but Jesus allows time for her to ask questions. And I really think this is a really important key part of the story. Because when we're extending an invitation to somebody, we gotta give it time. We cannot expect immediate results for something to happen right then, right now. God is big enough for our questions. He is big enough for our doubts. And that's what this Samaritan woman is wrestling with. She's trying to figure out exactly what Jesus is saying to her. And you got to put yourself back there. She didn't know he was the Messiah. We know that he was the Messiah, but she didn't know he was. And so when she's hearing him and he's talking about living water, she's confused, but she keeps asking those questions, okay? So then in verse 16, it seems like Jesus changes the conversation a little bit, right? And he says, "Go, call your husband and come back." And she replies, "I have no husband." And Jesus says, "Well, you're right. Thanks for telling the truth. You don't have a husband. In fact, you've had 5. And the man that you're with now is not your husband. What you said is true." But I don't think this is a change in the conversation. I think that Jesus is drilling in and he's seeing her. But these are one of those times as well where we kind of jump to some conclusions that aren't actually in the text. All right? We jump to the conclusion that starts with this woman being at best a little bit shady and at worst being a prostitute. 5 husbands. Wow. That's a lot. She must really be a sinner. That's not in the text. That's not what the Bible says. That's not true. The text says, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. But we don't know why. Neither John, as the narrator, or Jesus, as the central character, supply the reason why. But most of us, myself included, quickly jump to the worst case scenario. She very easily could have been widowed, or abandoned, or divorced. Five times would be heartbreaking, but not impossible. She could have been a widow, a victim of abuse, even a victim of slavery. We don't know, but we think the worst with our smudgy glasses, okay? And when we read the passage that way, oh man, five husbands, she must be a major sinner. Then we go back to that verse in verse 6. So why is she there at noon? It's because she's embarrassed. She's there because she's embarrassed. But you know what? Maybe she just had one of those days and just didn't get to the well when the other women were doing it. I mean, moms out there, moms of preschoolers, I know this is the case, right? Maybe it was just one of those days and it just didn't happen the way that she wanted it to happen. And I can totally relate to that, and I'm sure you can too. But the reality is, though, we actually don't know that either. That detail isn't in the story. The text doesn't give us those details. But here's the thing. We actually don't need those details. We don't need those details to know that Jesus saw her. He knew her. He knew about the five husbands. He knew that she was living with somebody who wasn't her husband. He knew her, and he still loved her, even with her history. It doesn't have to be a sketchy history. He loves us no matter what. All right, we don't need to have those details to get the purpose of the story. Jesus extends the invitation to her. It's pretty awesome, if you ask me. So in verse 19, going back, it says, I can see that you are a prophet, right? She says, I can see that you're a prophet, but I got another question for you. So again, she's asking questions, okay? She's asking questions in this conversation with Jesus, which is super cool that she gets to have a conversation with Jesus, okay? It says, you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. She's talking about another barrier that's been put up between her and God. Worship in Jerusalem, only for Jews. So I did a little digging here. And so again, you know, Jesus breaks it down for her. But the Samaritans, remember, they have Jewish ancestry. Like, that's part of their blood, okay? And so they actually set up an alternate place. The Jews within that area had set up an alternate place of worship, kind of parallel, if you will, to the temple in Jerusalem. But 150 years before this time period, it was destroyed by the Assyrians, okay? And so this woman is saying, she's really asking, where is the proper place to worship? I'm not allowed to worship with the Jews in Jerusalem. I'm a Samaritan. So how can I worship the one true God, right? And it's kind of, again, commentators will say, well, she's just dodging it. She was uncomfortable because of the conversation about those husbands, so she's just dodging this. And that's not really what's happening. She's really getting at the heart of realizing that she feels separated from God because she cannot worship him in the place that's expected, the cultural expectation, Jerusalem. And so Jesus responds by saying it's less about location and it's more about true worship. All right, and he kind of describes it. It says, yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For they are the kind of worshipers that the Father seeks. The Father seeks people who are seeking him. God is not limited to one time. He is not limited to one place, one space, even one people, right? And this is good news for that Samaritan woman. It is good news. And he follows it up, Jesus follows it up with an even greater statement. And he says in verse 26, it says, "Then Jesus declared, 'I who speak to you am he.'" She says she knows the Messiah is coming and that he's going to answer all the questions. And Jesus said, "Hey, yoo-hoo, that's me. That's me." And so if you jump ahead, we know that the whole town came to believe, right? But in that moment, in verse 28, it says, she leaves the water and she goes back to town. All right. Again, this could have been, you know, she's super gracious if she's leaving the water. The disciples had returned. Jesus didn't have a pail to draw the water out of, so she's leaving it for him. The disciples are back, probably from a long walk. They're super hot from getting food. They needed water, right? So she could be this totally gracious, hospitable, amazing woman. Again, we don't know why she leaves the jar. She could have literally just been like, forget it. She forgot it. Also, that's happened to me lots of times, right? Right? Things like that, she just forgets it. We don't know. We do read into it, but we actually don't know. It's not a detail that's been shared. We do know that she leaves it. And in the next verse, she extends the invitation. So the invitation was extended to her, and then she extends it outward. Okay? She encountered Jesus, and she told the town. She encountered Jesus and she told the town. She's extending it, but she's also restoring it again, you guys, because this is an entire town full of Samaritans. It was a big deal for Jesus to talk to one of them and for one to come to know his name. But the entire town, she goes and tells them, the gospel is for everyone. And in verse 30, it says that they came out of the town and made their way to him. So this is kind of like a part one of accepting the invitation. The town accepts it. She invites them and they accept it. All right, so they accept the invitation and they come to check it out. But part two comes a little bit later in verse 39 through 42, which we'll read in a minute. But first, Jesus dives into this next section, 31 through 38. Jesus is talking to the disciples and he's talking about food. Okay, I'll just quickly read it for us. It says, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say 4 months more and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now the reaper draws his wages. Even now he harvests the crop for eternal life so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, one sows and another reaps is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work and you have reaped the benefits of their labor." So he talked to the Samaritan woman about water. Right? And then this next series of verses, he's talking to the disciples about food. Both of them are not actually about the physical water and the physical food. He's talking about a spiritual hunger. Okay, the harvest is ripe. He's saying, hey, check it out. Look at all these people. Look at all these people from this village that have come to me. This Samaritan woman went and told her village, her town, and now they are believing. You guys, check her out. You gotta do this. This is what it's about. It's not just for new believers who are on fire for Jesus. It's about all of us spreading the good news. It's about all of us reflecting on the work that God is doing in our lives. Because when people hear about that, they want to know more. They want to know why. Why do you love this Jesus? And we get to tell him. So verse 39, which is probably, it's one of my favorites. So verse 39 through 42, it says, we know that she invited the village and they come in here. And that's invitation, accepting it, part one. But it was Jesus that they accepted. It was because of his words that many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves and we know that this man really is the savior of the world." Those people accept the invitation and they recognize who Jesus is. We are not in control of the outcome of our invitation, but we are called to invite. From the beginning, God has been inviting us into relationship with him and into relationship with one another. We are all invited to join God at work in the world. And what Jesus was asking those disciples is, are you on board? Are you on board? Are you on board with inviting the world to come and see who Jesus is? Are we as a church on board with that? Because you know what? Jesus never gives up. He sees us, he knows us, and he invites us to know him. And when we do, we are given new life, a drink of living water, a promise of joy and hope in the God of the universe who loves us more than we can possibly imagine. So where are you on your invitation journey with Jesus? Do you recognize that the invitation is for you? Do you know that it's for you? That you are chosen, that you are loved, and that you are seen by Jesus? He loves you guys so much. He loves all of us so much. The Samaritan woman felt that love, and that love is for us too. So this morning, we are going to be preparing for baptism. We have 7 people who have said that they believe and that they are ready to be baptized. And in a few minutes, they are going to stand before us and they're going to make a public declaration of their faith in Christ. And together, we all get to make a declaration of celebration and support. And for those who have been baptized, I hope this time will serve as a renewal of your baptism vows. If you were baptized as an infant, baptism today can be a reminder of the promises made at your baptism. If you made the decision to be baptized later in life, remember what it was like to be a new believer. Remember what it was like to be alive in your faith. Because faith is a journey. And for some, baptism is right at the beginning of that journey, right? Within a few weeks of being born. But for others, it's a middle step. It's a middle step in the journey. But for all of us, it's a recognition of hope and life that we have in Jesus. And that's why we invite. That's what invitation is all about, so that all may come and see and know the love of Jesus. John 20:31, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So today we celebrate the invitation we have to new life in Christ.